Well, if there's one thing that we're designed for, and we've heard it this morning already, it's worship. We're wired up for it. We're tuned for it. Every single human being on the planet worships. Don't care if they're an atheist or an agnostic or whatever. A Muslim, a Hindu, a Christian, every human being on the planet is wired for worship. And we find our object in worship depending on what we think it's going to give back to us. And so some people worship things that we believe will give us value, give us a sense of hope, give us a sense of quality of life, give us something more than what we're currently experiencing. Other people worship other people, like the Michael Jackson cult, or the Kurt Cobain cult, or the Pope cult, or any other cult like that. There's many things that we can worship because we are born to worship. We're born for it. So the one thing that that we need to spend the most time on, the most thought on, is who, what, how, why we engage in this. Because we're all going to do it. We're going to leave here this morning and we're going to worship. Every single one of us. We're going to spend all week worshiping. So we need to give some real thought this morning, a little bit, to the kind of worship that God loves, the kind of worship that God treasures. Because we're going to spend, I don't know how many days you've got left in your life or how many I've got, but I know this, you're going to spend all of them worshiping, as am I. Just depends on what, who, in what way, and with what gain, both to the thing that you're worshiping and to you and to me. In the passage that we've looked at here, the passage that we're just about to look at, we see actually something that is beautiful. It is, Jesus calls it beautiful worship, which is quite incredible. You actually see it, where does he say it? Verse 6. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing for me." So in this passage, where it seems an absurd waste of money, we see actually a beautiful act of worship that Jesus loves. Friends, I've got to stop there. Because I can't actually remember if I read the passage. Did I read it?
Yeah.
I did, okay, I'm sorry. I've just been running that over in my mind. I was up at 3:30 this morning driving back from Plymouth, and I'm just recovering from that. Thanks, we'll carry on. Okay. In this passage, there are three characteristics of worship that God treasures, that God values, that glorifies him and brings benefit and joy to the person who's doing the worshipping. So first of all, we see that it's intimate worship. I really enjoyed Wednesday evening. We had a meal together for those who were around. We went to the noodle bar, for those who know it, and we had a great little, meal together. And I really enjoyed it. I loved leaning across the table and talking to my family, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and spending time outside of a meeting, outside of this sort of context, with my family, my brothers and sisters. And it was great, wasn't it? And then going back to Fred and sampling a whole variety, Fred and Alison's, of desserts, which were rather nice, and enjoying time together. It was great. And do you know what? Jesus loved that as well. It's one of the things that Jesus values when people spend time together. And that's what he's doing in this passage. He's gone for a meal with a person called Simon the leper. Now, there's lots of debate on who this chap was, but the most likely thing is that he was someone who Jesus healed at one point. And he's still got the label, you know, Jesus, Simon the leper. We see from the other passages in John 12 that Mary was Martha were present, and also Lazarus and Judas, and those are the people that we know were sort of in on this meal, this social occasion that was going on. I mean, what a miraculous occasion. What a miraculous meeting. You've got Simon, who's been healed. You've got Lazarus, who's been raised from the dead. And they're all having a meal together. Can you imagine what the conversation was like? You know, sort of, hey, Lazarus, what's it like then? What's it like to actually die? And then, what's on the other side? What did you experience? Fascinating, those types of things, aren't they? And they were caught up with that. And Simon, hey, Simon, how did you manage as an outcast for all those years? As totally being shunned by everyone and then suddenly being accepted by everyone because you're not a leper anymore. What was that like, Simon, when you experienced it? But there was one woman there. Again, we pick up who's there from John 12, the parallel passage. There was one woman there who was on a different level. And that was Mary. And she always was, actually. If you've got your Bibles there, just look at Luke 10 with me. Again, another familiar passage, but let's read it with fresh eyes. Luke 10 from verse 38, it says, "Now as they went on the way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" So Mary, this woman, would seem that she was always on a different level. When everyone else was busy and going around and doing things, she was sat at the feet of Jesus. She had her worship antenna up, and when Jesus was in the vicinity, she was in worship mode. She was in adoration mode. She wanted to engage with her Saviour, with God. I don't know if you've had experiences like that. I've said about this before. I remember being at a party down in Plymouth many years ago, lots of Christians and, jelly and lemonade and those things that Christians do. And we were there, and somebody put on some worship music, and there were a few heads that immediately went, "Oh!" The worship antenna came up, and those people whose sort of heads came up ended up in the room where the music was, and within a few minutes were lost in wonder, love, and praise while the party was going on. They were Mary's. Their worship antenna was up. They saw an opportunity. They felt moved by God and wanted to engage with him and come close to him. And here, Mary is engaging in intimate worship. Intimate worship. John 12, verse 3, tells us one of the things that she does. It says, "Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." She anointed him with oil and then wiped his feet with her hair. It couldn't really get more intimate than that in worship. In the ancient world, a woman's hair was her glory. And to let it down and to wipe the feet of Jesus, she was saying, "Lord Jesus, all of my worth, all of my womanhood, all of my glory worships you. Every part of me, every intimate part of me worships you, Lord Jesus. All of me worships all of you." And the result was that this worship was fragrant, was a beautiful aroma in the nostrils of God. I was once in a meeting, actually, where we were really lost in wonder, love, and praise with God. And I don't know whether this... I'll just throw it out there, really. I don't know whether this was God or not, but I think it was, actually. And the room, actually, where we were, filled with a phenomenal, very sweet, beautiful smell. Anthony's nodding, so maybe I'm not nuts. But it was and I'm sure it was God. I mean, I've experienced the presence of God. That was the only time I'd ever experienced something like that. And it was as if the Lord was really saying, this is beautiful worship. It's almost like an echo back from this passage. That's what it felt like to me. This was beautiful worship. Mary was intimate with God. Do you know, friends, it's really easy, isn't it, to go along in the Christian life and almost become a professional Christian. Do you know what that's like? You almost become a professional Christian. You can do your read and pray, if you do your read and pray. You can read your Bible. You can turn up to the church meetings. You can do the right things. You can look great on the outside. But is there any fragrance? Is there any intimate worship that's beautiful in the sight of God? Is there any intimacy between us and the Lord? That's the question, because God's looking for that, where we're not just doing the things that we think please God, but actually our heart is engaged with God. What do we know of that? Because, friends, sometimes we go through periods, don't we, where we start off like that. Maybe we slip into professional Christian mode, and then maybe we have a few little sort of almost little revival times ourselves, and then maybe we slip back into professional mode. And I think the Lord's calling us, friends, to say, I want your hearts. I want worship that's going to be fragrant in the nostrils of God. From the heart, this intimate, to let down our hair and wipe the feet of Jesus. And friends, that happens, doesn't it, in public settings, that can, but also in private, with the door closed, where we meet with Jesus heart on heart. It's beautiful. Now, you get all kinds of responses to this. You know, at that party, there was others who said, the extreme ones are in there with their hands in the air. And verse 4, here you actually see something like this. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? I'll just stop there at this point. And so there are the people who say, oh, come on, you've got it all wrong. You've got your priorities wrong. There's poor people out there. There's lots of work to do. There's loads of meetings to go to. There's loads of programs to fill. There's lots of needs going on. And why are you wasting your time doing this? And you know what? Mary, by her action, says, I don't care. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you think. In the most respectful and nice way, I care about what King Jesus says, what he thinks. And King Jesus says to the rest of them that are there, he says, button it. There's a moment happening here. There's heart on heart going on between this woman's heart and me. Intimate, beautiful worship. It's intimate. And it even risks being scorned. Friends, is there challenge in that this morning? I think so. I think there's challenge for me this morning, and I hope there's challenge in that for you. I've said before, you know, wherever you think you are in God, wherever you think you've attained in your relationship with God, you're only ever on the first rung of the ladder. Because God's inexhaustive. There's more. And even now, the Lord is saying, let's grow in intimate worship. When the door's closed and you're in your bedroom, when you're in a meeting, maybe you don't like the songs, maybe you do. Doesn't matter, actually, does it? It's about your heart, to some degree. intimate worship. I'm challenged by that this morning, friends, and I want to grow in that. I said before, one of my frustrations in life is that there's a time that I remember where I was a lot closer to God than I am now. It's one of my greatest frustrations and one of the things I'm working hard on, to get closer to God again. Anthony, I'm going to use it in a minute. Anthony used a phrase the other day when he preached last week, and I said to him, I'm going to nick that. And he talked about being in the zone with God. I told you I'd use that, Anthony, there. Being in the zone with God. And that's what we're talking about. Secondly, wholehearted worship. Verse 3, and while he was still at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over her head, very costly. It's likely that this was an heirloom that had been passed down in the family, come from India or somewhere like that, and worth in value the equivalent of a year's worth of wages. Now think about that for a minute, friends, because you can think, oh, you know, 300 denarii or whatever, that doesn't mean anything to me. How much do you earn? I'm not asking you, just think it in your mind. How much do you earn in a year? Right? Imagine being given that at the beginning of the year for the whole year, right? And then you buying, you know, some ointment, some oil with it or something, and pouring it over someone. Okay, that's outrageous, isn't it? A whole year's worth of your salary. This woman not thinking about how she's going to pay her mortgage, where the food's going to come from. And she's just putting everything on the line in worshipping Jesus. You see how, you know, this woman was out there, wasn't she? I want to be like her. And there's two responses. Judas gets, and, you know, taking some of the disciples with him a little bit, gets angry about it and says, you know, that's ridiculous. You could have spent this money a lot better. And that's because what he was worshipping was money, wasn't it? We see that. He loved money more than he loved God. And that was his focus of worship. But Jesus, in verse 6, says, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. And then in verse 8, he says that she has done what she could. She's done what she could. Romans 12 talks about giving our lives as a living sacrifice. Our hands, our feet, our hearts, our minds, our time, our talent, our treasure, to God as a living sacrifice. Some versions say it's our reasonable service. Everything to God. That's what this woman was doing. It's all his. And in wholehearted worship, there are no boxes, are there? There's no church box and work box and family box and hobby box. There's just one box, God box. Just one box. And then wherever you are, you're in that box. Whether it's at work, how we use our time, everything is about worshipping God, isn't it? Wholehearted worship. But fortunately, it's not the cost we see here that matters. It's not the fact that this was, you know, worth loads of money. It's the fact that all of her heart was in it. We've got another example of that back in Mark 12, verse 41 to 44. I'll read that to you as well. We get the idea of it. Again, these are familiar stories, but let's feel the impact of it. It says, and he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, or mites, some versions, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. It's not the cost of it. It's the wholeheartedness that's going on. And Jesus values that. He loves that. And we can relate to that, friends, can't we? When somebody does something wholehearted for us, when somebody does something beautiful for us, We value it, don't we? We treasure it. A few years ago, one of my daughters, Sophie, the oldest one, started to take up knitting. And at the beginning of the year, she decided she was going to make me a scarf for Christmas, the coming Christmas, 12 months away. It took her 12 months to knit it, and it's an utter mess. And I love it. And we'll keep it forever. That's how Jesus feels. Day before yesterday, before going away, Jody, the next door to Dan, I can say this because they're not here this morning, gave me a little piece of paper, actually, and I thought, oh no, here we go. Anytime my girls come near me with the subject of boys, I'm like, I'm at heart attack city. So she gives me this picture of Zach from High School Musical. I'm sure you've heard of it. The whole planet has, haven't they? With Zach on, and I thought, oh no, what's this? You know, with little sort of kiss marks on it. Oh. And I turn it over, and it says, "To Daddy, I love you more than Zach. Lots of love, Jody." That with my scarf are treasures. Neither of them cost anything, but the wholeheartedness behind them is a treasure. And Jesus loves it. He loves it. Do you know, I've told you this before a long time ago, but you may not remember. My sister, who a lot of you have met, and I can say this because she's not here either. when she was, many years ago, she was a single parent, and on the breadline, had holding down three jobs to provide for her son. And she'd get up really early in the morning, go and clean an office, do a cleaning job. And then during the day, she'd work in an office as a secretary. And in the evening, she'd go and work in NOP, National Opinion Poll, which was like a telephone canvassing thing. And she'd do this day on day on day. And she was a woman of faith, is a woman of faith, and loved God, and does love God. And, you know, I remember one time very poignantly where she had, after she'd paid her bills and everything else, she had 50p. And she said to herself, "This is God's 50p. You know, it's not a lot." She said, "It's God's 50p. And all week, you could catch a bus back then for 50p. She walked to her first job, to her second job, to her third job, and walked home again all week, holding her 50p in her hand. And saying to herself, every time she wanted to get on a bus, saying, "This is God's 50p. And then on Sunday, she quietly sat there and put her 50p in the offering box, giving it to God. And you know what? Heaven erupted. A fragrance broke out in heaven that was beautiful, because it was a profound act of worship that Jesus absolutely loved. Absolutely loved. It was wholehearted. I'm sure you know that King Jesus probably has a treasure chest in heaven where he keeps things. And I'm sure there'd be some really strange things in there. There'd be things like a broken perfume bottle. There'd be a widow's 2 copper coins. There'd be my sister's 50p. There'd be a cup of cold water, as we see that in the scriptures. Friends, here's the challenge. Has he got anything of ours in that box? Has he got anything of ours in that box? What do we want King Jesus to put in his treasure box? That intimate, wholehearted worship that he wants. That's beyond meetings, beyond doing the right things, beyond giving your life in Christian service and ministry, beyond all of that. In heart, because you can do all of that with no heart, can't you? A heart belonging to God. Of course, not all of the people there were happy about this. Judas complained, and he says about giving it to the poor. And Jesus says something strange that's made a few people shake their heads. He says, "For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good to them, but you will not always have me." And it's like, you know, hang on a minute, is what's Jesus saying about the poor here? Doesn't he care about the poor? Of course he does. This is time bound, isn't it? Jesus was here on earth. They had his bodily presence just for a moment before he was going to the cross and was going to die. And now was the time to worship him in bodily form there and then. And actually, later on, you'd see that the opposite of this almost becomes true. Because done with the right heart, we can do things that are for God wholeheartedly. They're acts of worship that are towards other people. That's right, isn't it? Remember in Matthew 25, how on the day of judgment, everybody's standing around, and he says to the righteous, he says, you know, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. And they said, when did we do any of these things? And he said, well, what you did for the least of my brothers, you did for me. And Jesus takes it personally. If it's done with a heart of worship towards God, if we can love someone as if they were Jesus, it's beautiful. That's different than just social action. That's really different than just social action. Do you know what? I often actually get choked in prayer over how this man here and this man here and their wives have really put themselves out for me and Kat and the family over the previous months in so many ways and really served us. And I get choked when I thank God in prayer for that. And I'm absolutely certain that fragrance, that oil, is breaking out in heaven. Because Jesus loves it. He loves it when we serve each other as well, as if the other person were Jesus. Not that we're worshipping them, but we're saying, I love you, Jesus, and I'm doing this for you. Wholehearted, intimate worship. Okay, thirdly and finally, beautiful worship. You know, we've said Mary's worship, one of the things it wasn't practical. Another thing that it wasn't really according to common sense. Loads of people would say, hang on, that's off the planet. That's just not logical. It's not, on any human standard, it's nuts. But what it was inspired by God. That's what it was. And in verse 8 it says, she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Now, it's likely that Mary wasn't thinking about that at all, actually. She probably didn't have in her mind about anointing him for burial, but actually she was inspired to do that, and that's one of the things it was a picture of. Because Jesus was just going to the cross. He was just going to die now. It was normal at that time to put perfume on a body for burial because of the decay side. Obviously, Jesus' body wasn't going to decay. But she was inspired by God in an act of worship that had eternal significance and preached a message and spoke a message to generations after her. And she probably didn't have a clue about that. But what she did do was respond to the inspiring leading of the Holy Spirit in our life to worship. Because in and of ourselves, we will not worship God. We will not worship King Jesus. We'll worship Michael Jackson, Kurt Cobain, DVD players and iPod, everything we heard this morning. When worshiping God is involved, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, in spirit and in truth, as Anthony said. And she didn't know about it, but she was in the zone with God, with total abandon. And she was pointing to the one event, actually, that was the ultimate cause of worship, wasn't she? That Christ was going to die, and has died, for you and for me. So that everything that you've done wrong and I've done wrong, if we turn to him in repentance and asking forgiveness and total abandon of ourselves, he would forgive us and give us life. And one day, if that's true of us, we'll be in heaven smelling the fragrance from this jar, enjoying the beautiful worship of heaven. But friends, I want to say that there is a place, of walking with God where you're sensitive to his leadings, where maybe you don't even know the full significance of what he wants you to do. Sometimes, have you had it where you just move to pray, you just know that you have to pray? Have you experienced that? You just know it. Other times you know that God's calling you to worship. I'm like that. There's times at home when I just know I just gotta go into a room and get my songbook out. And you know, there's no one else in the universe that would appreciate that apart from God. But he does. It's beautiful to him. Amazing to me that it's beautiful to him, but it's beautiful. Maybe he wants us to stop to speak to someone or show someone love, being sensitive to his leadings and promptings. Anthony and I were having a conversation last week about the fact, again, reminiscing on the good old days. You know, the Bible says don't call them the good old days because today can be the good days, can't it? And tomorrow. Auntie and I were talking and saying, do you know, we remember a time where we'd be walking along and we really think God would want us to speak to someone. And we'd do really nuts things and just go up and talk to someone. Or I'd sit down on a bench beside someone because I really felt God wanted me and start up a conversation with them. And loads of times I got it wrong. But do you know what? Every time I got it wrong, there was still an outbreak of the fragrance of worship in heaven. Because God said, that's my boy. All right, he blows it a lot. But he loves me. And again, I want to get back to more of that. The Bible says we've entertained angels. It's possible to entertain angels without being aware of it. But being sensitive to the leadings and promptings of the Holy Spirit, to sometimes pray, just to sometimes stop everything and worship God. Or maybe it's to talk to someone, maybe it's to go and do something. Maybe it's just to be still in the presence of God. This woman was inspired by God, and it had eternal impact, eternal significance. Beautiful worship is intimate, wholehearted, and inspired. That's challenging, friends. But don't feel condemned about it. Feel inspired because there's more than what we're currently experiencing. And God wants us to walk in those ways.